We're in a sermon series right now about relationships and about community, and I'm excited about this sermon series because community and our relationships with one another are really at the heart of what it means to be the church. And in some ways, learning to grow in our faith is learning how to love in the same way that Jesus loves. So our community is, and our relationships is a place where we learn how to do that. So I'm excited about this series. Lord, thank you so much that you are with us today, Lord, and I pray that you be here. Lord, and would you speak to us? God, would you speak to us about how to grow in our love for others, Lord, in our love for you, Lord, and how to, Lord, relationships are wonderful, and they're challenging, God, and so, Lord, we pray that you come and help us and how to navigate them well, and grow in the Lord, and be more like you. Amen. Well, whenever I was in my early 20s, I lived in England. I lived in the London area for about 3 years. And the thing about England, if you're an English speaker, is that you go to England and you think that we all speak the same language. You think that we all speak English. And the problem is that thinking that way can sometimes get you in trouble. Whenever I first moved to England, the first 2 weeks or so whenever I was there, people kept coming up and asking me, "Are you all right?" And so I'd arrive at work or, you know, walk into a room and somebody would say, "Are you all right?" And that kind of makes sense, actually, for a couple of days because I was pretty jet-lagged and tired and probably didn't look all right. But people kept asking it, and so I started to get worried when after, like, 3 weeks, people kept asking me if I was all right. I got worried, right? Is there something wrong with my face? I don't know. And finally, after like about 3 weeks of this, I overheard a couple of British people asking one another if they were all right. And I realized that it's just a British version of asking, "How are you?" And the right response is just to say yes and then maybe ask how they're doing. The differences between American English and British English kind of led to a funny situation, or at least a confusing situation. And it's great whenever our differences make life funny or make life entertaining. Our differences can also, even better, is when they enrich our lives and make life interesting and help us learn and grow. But the problem is that sometimes our differences can cause conflict. You can have conflicts with people that you live with. You might have conflicts with people you live with about the right way to load the dishwasher. You might have a difference of opinion with people you live with about the right way to put the toilet paper on the toilet paper roll. Does it go over or not? You might argue with people you live with about the right way to fold the laundry or the right way to clean the house. If you're in school, you might have conflicts about grades that you receive. Or a grade that, if you're a parent, a grade that your child is receiving. If you're a teacher, you might have a conflict or disagreement about the grade that you gave. You can also, believe it or not, you can also have conflicts or disagreements with people in church. You might disagree with people in church about what style of music that church should have. Should they use guitars or organ or what? You might have conflicts about what color the carpet in a church should be. You might disagree with people in church about whether pastors should wear suits. Or maybe you've had a conflict with people in church about theology, or the right way to interpret the Bible, or even how to interpret the Bible. Or maybe you've had conflict or disagreements with people at church, or people in your family about politics. Maybe liberals are crazy, or conservatives have no compassion. Or maybe you disagree with others about what the best kind of pet a person should have is, what the best kind of pet is. And just so that you know, dogs are definitely the best kind of pet. And I think I have photographic evidence of this. Here, there we go. And my two daughters. We think other people are wrong. We can get the people like on it, that's fine, thanks. When we think other people are wrong, we can react in a few different ways. We might think that other people are And we might think that they're ignorant. And we might think that, so we think that they're misinformed. We might just think that they're ignorant and that they just need the right information, right? That's kind of our first reaction whenever we think someone's wrong. So when we come across people who we think are misinformed, a lot of the time, we try to give them the right information. We try to kind of correct their ignorance. And then if we find out that they have the right information, but they still don't agree, we might think that they're not processing that information. We might think that they're not being logical. We might even think that they're not very smart. So we find out that they have the right information, but they're not processing it in the right way. We might set out to kind of correct their way of thinking and show them the logical way of thinking about a subject. We might try to explain that logically a dog will make you a happier person, and a cat will make you a more miserable person. If we find out that they have the right information and that they're a logical person, then we might come to the final conclusion. And we think that the person that we're having conflict with is malicious. We might think that they actually are, that they're actually a bad person, that they have bad character, or that they want bad things to happen in the world. And we find these kind of disagreements and this kind of division really close to home. We find it among our friends, we find it at work, we find it in our families, and we find it in church. And our disagreements can drive us further and further away from one another. So, how are we supposed to deal with conflicts? Like, as Christians, how are we supposed to walk through conflicts and disagreements? We might not be willing to say this all the time, but most of us think that all the world's problems would be solved if everybody would just agree with us. If they just listen to reason and come around to our way of thinking, or if they're really compassionate, or if they have all the facts, then the world's division would be fixed. But I want to invite us to look at how Jesus deals with the division in our world. So if you would, I'm going to read this passage for us one more time. Help me if you would like to, Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 31, and it will also be on the screen. This is what it says. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So in a way, the meaning of these verses is actually kind of obvious. It's telling readers to stop fighting. It's telling readers to be kind and compassionate to one another and to imitate Jesus. So if that's your kind of interpretation of these verses, then you're 100% correct. But these verses come toward the end of Ephesians. And what these verses are doing is they're actually applying ideas from earlier in the book of Ephesians. They're applying the theology from earlier in the book of Ephesians that's talked about for the beginning of the book. So what we're going to do is go to the beginning of Ephesians and look at those ideas, and then we're going to come back to this passage. And I think that'll help us come to a deeper understanding of what these verses mean for us. So go to, if you have a Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 7 through 10, it will also be up on the screen. This is what it says. In him, or in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth, Christ. So this is the beginning of Ephesians. And the book kind of starts off by talking about what Jesus has accomplished through the cross, what Jesus has accomplished through his death and resurrection. And it says that in Jesus we have redemption through Jesus' blood. So in other words, through Jesus' death and resurrection, we have redemption and forgiveness. And it says, it says that God lavished grace on us. And I love that description of God's grace. But then it goes on to talk about the mystery of God's will. This is what I want to focus on for just a second. It talks about the mystery of God's will, world and how its faith he did make known and put into effect. Ephesians uses this word mystery a few times throughout the book. And whenever Ephesians uses the word mystery, it means something that was previously unknown that has been revealed in Jesus. So mystery in Ephesians is something that was previously unknown that has been revealed in Jesus. So this opening of the book is saying that Jesus redeemed us and forgave us. And it says that the mystery of God's will has been made known in Jesus. And then it tells us what the mystery of God's will is. So this is it. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So this is the mystery of God's will. The mystery is that all things in heaven and on earth are being brought into unity under Jesus. So what does that mean? Well, the phrase heaven and earth would have reminded readers of the very beginning of the Bible. And we actually just quoted that verse. So Genesis 1:1, this will be familiar to many of you. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So Genesis talks about God creating the heavens and the earth, and Ephesians also talks about the heavens and the earth. The creation story, the story that's in Genesis, talks about God creating the heavens and the earth, and then later in Genesis, in that same story, it says that God saw everything in creation and said that it was good. So Genesis kind of gives this picture of creation that's unified. People had unity with God, and people had unity with one another, and there's even this sense in the creation story that people had this kind of unity or harmony with creation itself. And then later in the creation story, sin enters the picture. And because of sin, the unity that was in creation gets messed up. People's relationship with God is broken. People's relationship with creation is broken. And people's relationship with one another is broken too. Something that most of us are unaware of, whether we're Christians or not, or even spiritual, not, we're kind of aware of this sense of brokenness in the world, right? We're kind of aware of this brokenness that we have with creation, this brokenness in our relationships with one another. And the story of Genesis speaks to that. So that's Genesis. Now, if we fast forward to Ephesians, back to the verses we were just looking at, Ephesians says that Jesus' death and resurrection brings the original unity back to creation. Through Jesus, we can be reunited to God. But it's also saying that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, all creation is reunited in Jesus. So Jesus died to repair and restore and redeem everything that was broken by sin. Jesus died to reunite everything in creation. Jesus died to reunite us with God. And to reunite us with one another, and to bring that unity or harmony back to creation. So this is like big picture theology. And it'd be really interesting to think about, maybe helpful to think about how these ideas kind of apply to different areas of our lives. It would be interesting to think about how they apply to education, or business, or technology. It might be good to think about that. But Ephesians applies this to relationships. So go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. It says, his or God's purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So these verses talk about two groups of people being unified into one new humanity, and it says they were divided, and then Jesus died so that they could be unified. Jesus died to reunite us with God and to reunite us with one another. If we're really honest with ourselves, it kind of makes us feel good to think of people who have different views than us as crazy or dumb, if we kind of think that to ourselves. I've heard political commentators and comedians and even sermons kind of try to speech or a comedian or even a sermon that makes a group of people out to be less valuable or dehumanizes them or makes it sound as if that they were created in the image of God a little less than we were created in the image of God, that's actually wrong. It's something that we're called to lament. And it doesn't matter if the other group of people have different theological views or political views, or even if they like cats. Whenever a group of people is dehumanized or treated as less valuable, it's wrong. It can be a really good thing and an important thing to have strong convictions about our beliefs. I have strong convictions about my beliefs. But it's another thing to target or dehumanize people who aren't the same as us or because they disagree with us. We're called to lament when that happens because it goes against Jesus' work on the cross. And it goes against the fact that all of us are created in the image of God. So after all this kind of theology and patience, we get to the verses that Shayla read for us today. So this is what they say again. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So this is the really practical part of Ephesians. Jesus died to reunite us with God and with one another, and these verses talk about what that means practically. They talk about how to walk that out. There's a lot in these verses, actually, and I'm not going to talk about all of it because we don't have time. So I figured hopefully brawling doesn't apply to us. But what I love about these verses is that they're relevant for us, whether you're having a disagreement over something trivial, or if you're having a disagreement over something really important. They even apply to us in situations where we know we're right, and we know for a fact that the other person or group is wrong. These verses are still relevant. So let's look at this practical part of Ephesians together. It says that we're supposed to get rid of rage and anger. So we're supposed to get rid of anger, which is a little bit confusing because just a couple verses before this, it says this in Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. So, what does that mean? We're supposed to get rid of, we're not supposed to sin when we're angry, which kind of implies that it's okay to get angry. But it also says that we're supposed to get rid of anger. The thing about anger is that anger is kind of callous. Anger motivates us to act. It gives us the energy to do something. Can anybody relate to that? A little bit of energy when you're angry? If somebody has hurt you somehow, anger can actually be a good thing because it can motivate you to get out of a bad situation. It can motivate you to maybe deal with an issue in a relationship that comes up. And if we've been hurt somehow, anger, getting angry can kind of be a part of acknowledging that hurt. Anger can be part of the process of dealing with our hurt and our pain. So getting angry is actually a really natural part of being human. And it can be a good thing. But if we hold on to anger, it can make us bitter. There may be some of us who've been hurt somehow, and maybe some of us have even been deeply hurt. Somebody said something to us or did something to us that hurt us, and getting angry about that is actually really natural, and it can even be a good thing. But there may be some of us who've been holding on to that anger for so long that, and if we're honest, it's made us bitter, and if we're really honest, we might even prefer to stay angry rather than facing our pain. Because facing how we've been hurt and dealing with it is actually really hard. Sometimes it's uncomfortable to face things in our past that have hurt us. Some of us would prefer to stay angry rather than dealing with our anger. When we hold on to anger like that, it can turn into bitterness. Pastor Leo actually quoted from an author that I love named Brene Brown a couple weeks ago. Brene Brown is a She's a PhD in social work, and so she studies social work and psychology. And she writes something about this that's really helpful. She says this: pain will subside only when we acknowledge it and care for it. Addressing it with love and compassion would take only a percentage of the energy it takes to fight it. But approaching pain head on is terrifying. Most of us were not taught how to recognize pain, name it, and be with it. It can be terrifying and hard to face our pain head on. But if we do, it's actually healthier for us and better for us. So Ephesians isn't telling us that being angry is a bad thing. But these verses challenge us to deal with the source of our anger. It's saying that holding on to anger, getting bitter, isn't actually healthy or good for us. It's not good for our relationships, and ultimately dealing with our pain so that we can come to the place where we can forgive is actually what will heal us, even though that can be a process. So this is one of the practical ways that Ephesians tells us to live out this idea that Jesus died to reunite us with God and with one another. These verses also tell us to be kind and compassionate to one another. Whenever you're having a conflict with people, agreeing to disagree, which is what some of us do, agreeing to disagree isn't always the most helpful thing to do. Whenever we're having a conflict, if we just agree to disagree, a lot of times we'll never really understand where the other person is coming from. So one of the most courageous things to do whenever we disagree with someone or we're in a conflict is to really listen to them and to really hear where they're coming from so that we understand their perspective. When we really listen to someone who we're having a conflict with, it can help us develop compassion for the person. Even if we totally disagree with someone, we can still work to listen to them. We can still develop compassion and empathy for them, trouble whatever. So it's helpful to do this if you're having a huge disagreement over a style of music that a church should have, or disagreement over theology. But it's also helpful in everyday situations, like if you're mad when your spouse is late for something. When you hear the other person's side of the story and really listen to them and you try to understand them, even if you still end up disagreeing, you often end up having more compassion. So sometimes when you're in a conflict, it's a better goal to try to understand where the other person is coming from rather than trying to resolve the conflict. Rather than trying to get the other person to agree with you, it sometimes can transform the conflict if you really listen. So finally, verse 32 in Ephesians 4 ends with this call to forgive one another just like God forgave us. And I've mentioned this before in a sermon, but real forgiveness does not mean that we pretend that nothing bad happened to us. Real forgiveness means that we condemn what the other person did to hurt us, but we give up our rights to get back at them. Forgiveness means we give up our right to revenge. So to summarize, these verses are calling us to deal with our anger and to not hold on to it and not let it turn into bitterness. And these verses call us to be compassionate with one another and listen to one another and forgive each other. So this is really practical advice for how to deal with conflicts and practical advice for how to live into Jesus' work on the cross that reunites us with God and with one another. The passage goes on to say this. It says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." As we deal with conflicts and disagreements, we're called to follow God's example. And God is the one who reaches out to us. God is the one who pursued us so much that God became human in Jesus. God didn't wait for us to be perfect before pursuing us. And Jesus is the one who looks at people who crucified him and said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." So these verses call us to follow God's example and to love and forgive and have compassion, even when it's hard. Conflict is not something we can avoid. Even in the best churches and unites us with God and one another. So we're not alone as we try to follow God's example. God is with us, and God wants to empower us. The Holy Spirit wants to empower us to follow Jesus' example in our relationships. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you that you care so much about our relationships with one another. Thank you that you act and work and move in our relationships, Lord. And Lord, I pray for us in our, all of us that are kind of in different circles of friendships and relationships, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us and guide us. There's a lot in these verses, and I pray that if there are particular